to sort of lay a foundation for this, I'm going to go into my own personal experience. In fact, this was asked that I put it on tape. I was brought up a Methodist, went to Methodist Sunday school, and learned all of that the Methodist Church had to teach that way. And then, as time went on, we began to branch out into other teachings and so forth. Well, anyhow, I was brought up under hellfire and brimstone, so to speak. And we were taught all of this, scare the wits out of you. I'd been in churches where they literally shook you over the fire of hell. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to go straight to hell. And I had been brought up that way. Well, anyway, by the time I was 19, I had finished Bible college. But I certainly hadn't finished my learning process. And by the time I was 19, I went into a state, a lot of people would call it depression, but I went into a state of where I could not cope with the teaching of eternal damnation. It just, my mind just would not go around it. I would try to think, how long is forever? How long is eternal torment? And it became such an obsession with me that I just began to cry day and night. And I said, I can't cope with this. How can God look upon people in hell and be at peace? How could we be in heaven and know that the vast majority were in hell? And how could we be at peace? I tried to console myself and say, well, I guess when we get there, we will know how he knows. We will look at it like he looks at it. But it still didn't help me, that awful inner agony of people lost forever. I just could not come to grips with it. Well, it was during this time then that my father very suddenly was taken from us. And the shock of it kind of got my mind off of it for a while, but never totally. And I just could not see how the character of our loving Heavenly Father could possibly throw people in hell forever. But I had no other teaching. I'd been brought up on it. And so I continued on. But as the time went on, I was co-pastoring a church in Grants Pass, Oregon, and the pastor came to me one day with it was a big, thick book. It's called the Concordant Version of the New Testament, and it was an interlinear Greek New Testament. And he said, here, he said, I think this will do you more good than it does me. And so, but he said, I'll warn you of one thing. This man believes in the salvation of everybody. Well, it still didn't grip my mind the way I would like it to have gripped my mind, but I accepted this lovely book, you know, and I began to do some studying in the Greek. Well, then I left Grants Pass, and my mother and I were back in California again, and a lady invited us out to dinner, so we went out to dinner. And while she was finishing preparing her dinner, she handed me a little booklet, just a little thin booklet like that. And she said, I'd like you to read this. It was called My Wonderful Discovery. And have you ever heard of Hannah Whitnell Smith that wrote the book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life? It is known in all church circles. Anyway, but you never find Hannah Whitnell's little booklet, My Wonderful Discovery, in the churches. So I sat there while she was finishing dinner, and I read this little booklet, and I thought, there's something here. And she told how that she could not cope with people being lost forever and being in hell forever. She said she couldn't cope with it. She got to the point that she wore a black veil because it was such a grief to her heart. And then how the scriptures began to open up to her, that wasn't the truth after all. And so this woman wanted to know how I reacted to it, and I said, well, I've never heard this, but then there are a lot of things that I haven't heard yet. So the time went on, and I pondered it more and more. And I was to speak in a church in North Hollywood called Zion Tabernacle one Sunday morning. And while I was sitting there in the early part of the service, all of a sudden something just swept over me concerning the love of God. And it was so great that I just sat there and I wept and I wept and I wept. And all of a sudden I began to see that his love reached out and encompassed all, that it wasn't a matter of everybody going to hell forever, like I had been brought up, hellfire and damnation and brimstone and so on. By the way, I'd like to say this. The word brimstone in the Greek is theon, and the Greek for God is theos. They both come from the same root. And when you talk about the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, you are not talking about a literal fire that's going to burn everybody up. You are talking about a place of purification wherein the Most High himself takes out the unlovely things out of us and purifies and cleanses. The word lake is actually the word in the Greek which means a harbor. Now, what is a harbor for? A harbor is where the storm-tossed ships come in, or any kind of ships come in, whether they're storm-tossed or not, and where there is a safe place for them to be. Now, that is the meaning of lake. People will talk about the lake of fire. If they search a little bit further, you will find that it actually means a harbor or a hiding place or a safe place. Well, through this, I began to see that the very nature of the Most High was being slandered when we claimed that he was going to cast everybody into hell or into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You say, is there no lake of fire? Yes, there is. But it is simply a place of purifying. It isn't a place of torment forever. In the first place, there is no such word in either the Hebrew of the Old Testament or the Greek of the New Testament that means eternal or forever. It just is not there. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament means age. It's olam. The Greek word in the New Testament is aeon, which means an eon or an age. There is no such thing as eternal torment. All that is spoken of in the scriptures has to do with the ages. It is dealing with time. It is not dealing with eternity. If we would be more correct when we want to talk about limitlessness, we would call it infinity. And even man talks about infinity. But forever torment, no. It is not scriptural. I don't care how many preach it, how many teach it. It just is not there in the scriptures. Now, in the book of John, John 12, and the 32nd verse. Now, this is Christ speaking, and he said, "And I, if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And then it goes on in the next verse, and it says that this lifting up referred to the death that he was to die, which was to be lifted up upon the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw how many? All men unto me. I will draw them all. In fact, the word men is in italics, which means that it was put in there by the translators to try and make more sense. He literally said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. He did not say, I will force all. He said, I will draw all unto me, which means I will pull them unto me like a magnet attracts. So it is that he will attract all unto himself. Now, all will not be attracted in this age. But there's the next age and the ages beyond, and they will eventually all be drawn unto him. We have a scripture that says, every knee shall bow And every tongue shall confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They will all bow to him. They will all confess. And the teaching of many of the churches is, oh yes, they will all bow and they will all confess, but they will not all be saved. Well, that is ludicrous, because anyone that confesses that he is Christ and accepts him, they are saved. So when they bow the knee and confess with the mouth that he is Lord, then that is salvation. Furthermore, it says they will all bow, they will all confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it would not be to his glory if they were compelled to do it. It is only to his glory when they confess and accept and bow the knee to him. It's to his glory when it is done willingly, gladly, out of the heart, out of the fullness of the Spirit. Then it is to his glory. The secret of the great plan of his salvation is all. He sent him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Now turn over to the book of Romans if you have your Bible. Very interesting scripture. In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 18th and 19th verses. Therefore, as by the offense of one, and he's talking about Adam, therefore, by the offense of one, or Adam, and for the sake of you ladies, he didn't say Eve, he said Adam, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, referring to Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many, literally it says in the Greek, the many, referring to all, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, referring to Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now, the question is, if Adam's transgression made every man and woman a sinner, if his transgression had the power and the ability to make every individual unrighteous, then how much more would the obedience of Christ and his sacrifice for us, how much more would every man be made righteous? If you say Adam's transgression makes all sinners, but the sacrifice of Christ doesn't make all righteous, then you're making the power of the Most High to be of less effect than what Adam did. And we can't acknowledge that. That isn't even scriptural teaching. Adam sinned and brought us all under judgment. But Christ died and brings us all into righteousness. Whether it is accepted or not, in the sight of the Most High, every man is already made righteous. Until that individual accepts that, the individual does not know it, does not realize it, does not appreciate it. But what he did at the cross is of greater effect, surely, than what Adam did. And if he leaves one man in hell, the plan of God has failed. Now, there's a man down in Florida that sings a song about can't remember the words of it, but it ends up till there's not one man in hell. And that is the good news. Is the gospel, which means good news, is it good news if the vast majority of people are cast into eternal torment. That is not good news. That's bad news. The gospel is that Adam's transgression brought us under judgment, but Christ's obedience brings us out into righteousness. It brings us out into salvation. And if one is left in eternal torment, the plan has failed. And I am not following a plan that will fail. This truth, the lack of this truth, is what almost made me lose my mind. Because if we really believed that 90% or 99% of the people were going to be in eternal torment, we could not have one moment of peace in our hearts or in our minds. We have to come to the realization that salvation reaches all men. The same all that are made sinners are the same all that are justified by the death of Christ. Now I want to go to another scripture here in the book of Romans. Romans, the 6th chapter. Whoops, got the wrong verse, wrong chapter. Romans, the 11th chapter, and the last verse. For out of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever or for the ages. Now let's break those words down just a little bit. Now this is our King James Version, but if you go into the Greek, it literally says, for out of him, and it's speaking of the Most High, for out of him, and through him, and then into him, are how many things? All things. All things came out of him. All things go through him. All things go back into him. To whom be glory for the ages. Again, we're emphasizing that word, all. Now, we can't go into a lot of what is in the ages past. And I'm not talking about from Adam down. I'm talking about the ages that are back beyond that. But all things came out of him, whether it be generated or created, they came out of him. And through the provision that he has made, all things will go back into him again. The real cry of the heart is to be at one with him. The real cry of the inner being is to know him in his fullness. That is the secret of all things. Even Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul was after. And it's all rooted in the knowledge of him, in knowing him. Let me emphasize again, the same all that refers to transgression is the same all that was paid for at Calvary. He shed his blood that all might know him. And that is the message, and that is the secret, and that is what the world is dying, literally dying to hear, is that it is good news, not bad news, good news. We stand today teetering on the brink of a new age, and with that new age shall come the flowing forth of the truth and the knowledge, until the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're moving into something tremendous, great, wonderful. And the knowledge of him shall cover the globe, shall cover everything. It's going to be made known, the marvels of his grace and his life and of his power. I'm going just that far. These kids have been so patient through it. And they've been good. So we're going to quit right there. But just remember, all shall know him. He said you won't, it'll come to the point where you won't have to teach every man his neighbor, for all shall know him, from the least to the greatest. Isn't that good news? To me, that's good news.